Would you turn with me tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter 20? Revelation, chapter 20. And I believe the Lord would have me to preach to you tonight a very serious, a very sobering message. And I pray that as you hear the Word of God tonight, you would think of yourself first. And then if you have the knowing that you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would think of others within the sphere of the influence of your life. We're going to read in Revelation chapter 20, and in just a moment, in verse 11, I was preaching in India a while back, and I'll never forget it. One of the pastors that were involved in this evangelistic outreach meeting invited me to his home. And his wife and he welcomed me into the home, and she was preparing a meal, and he just was so loving and so sweet. He said, "Listen, this is your home. Make yourself at home here. I just want to give you one more warning. Don't go in the backyard. We've killed some cobras in the backyard. And if you walk back there and one of those cobras were to strike you, there'd be nothing we could do. You'd be dead in a few moments." Let me ask you, do you think that pastor was giving me that warning because he was an angry man or a harsh man? Or was he giving me a warning of love? Well, he was warning me because he loved me. And tonight in the Word of God, God Himself expresses His love, His kindness, His goodness to us by warning us of the impending wrath to come if we do not come to King Jesus on His conditions. John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's been arrested for the gospel. He's been incarcerated for the gospel. And God gives him what we call the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he comes near to the end of that revelation, God gives him that awesome, sobering day when the King of the universe will call His supreme court into session. There's coming a most sobering and serious day when all the unredeemed of all history, all the hundreds and millions and even billions of people who never came to King Jesus on His conditions must stand and face the awful justice of a sin-hating God. Would you notice it with me in verse 11? John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's pray together. Father, would you do what only you can do tonight? Would you apply these truths to every heart and life in this room? Holy Spirit, would you take the Word of God and bring it to every single person in a demonstration of your power tonight? And those who have never been converted to Christ that are here tonight, even tonight would be the night that they flee from the wrath to come and they flee to the precious cross of the Lord Jesus. The Lord, I need you. Stand in this earthen vessel and apply your truth in your power and the salvation of souls. And for those of us who know you, give us a deeper burden, a deeper passion, a deeper compassion for those around us who are without you. Do it for Jesus' sake, and in His name I pray. Amen. If you've ever studied the book of Revelation, you understand that in many ways it's a book of mystery because it speaks of coming events. It's also a book of majesty, as we just sang, because it speaks of a coming king. But friends, it's also a book of misery because it speaks of a coming judgment on hundreds of millions of people who do not come to King Jesus on His conditions. I shared with you this morning that God created us to live for Him. He didn't create us to live for ourselves and for the temporary things of the world. He created us that we might come into an intimate, personal, life-changing relationship with His Son, so that through that relationship, Jesus might be the chief object of our devotion. Jesus might be the chief source of our delight. But the great sin of man against God is that he's like a sheep. He's gone astray. He's gone his own way. He lives to please himself instead of living with a passion to please the one who created him. And that's what God means when he says we have gone astray. We've lived a self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life instead of fulfilling the purpose for which we were created, and that is to live a Jesus-centered, Jesus-directed, Jesus-pleasing life. This is what the Bible means when it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we heard this morning the good news of God's tremendous provision in the person and the work of His Son, that Jesus Christ, God the Son, left the glory of heaven and He walked on this earth and lived the life that we had failed to live. He perfectly loved the Father with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. And then He went to the cross to take the judgment, to take the wrath that you and I deserve to receive because of our living for ourselves. And then He rose from the dead so that if any man, woman, or young person would come to Jesus on Jesus' terms of repentance and saving faith in Him, that all the judgment we deserve would be taken away and we could be given the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But friends, those who never cast their lives on the mercy and the grace of Jesus will one day face the unwavering justice of Jesus. There was a great Roman emperor. His name was Brutus. And he discovered a conspiracy to overthrow his throne, his reign. And in investigating that conspiracy, he came to the knowledge that his own two sons were the ringleaders of that conspiracy. Now, Roman justice said that Brutus must sit as a judge and judge his own two sons. And friends, the sentence for treason was death. At the trial, the crowd begged Judas to relax justice and have mercy on his sons. Even his own two sons pleaded with their father, calling him by all sorts of endearing names. But you see, it was Brutus' duty to sit in judgment of his own two sons as a just judge. In the most powerful feelings of a father were overruled by his sense of duty as a judge. It was said in that trial that the father was lost in the judge. The Lord Jesus Christ offers salvation tonight for anyone who will come unto Him. But friends, those who refuse to come to Him on His conditions, those who neglect to come to Him on His terms, one day all opportunity will end and you would face the justice, the judgment of God. And do you know in that day that God will execute His justice far more powerfully, far more permanently than Brutus ever could? Now, many of us tonight are already feeling a little uneasy, aren't we? Just the idea of a great white throne judgment where God will judge and condemn hundreds of millions of people into a lake of fire. We don't even want to think about that, do we? It goes against the thinking of our minds. But friends, just a surface inspection of the Old Testament, and you see the judgment of God everywhere, don't you? Think about the flood in Noah's day, when the entire world was judged under the wrath of God in that awesome flood, except Noah and a handful of his family. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah, when God in His justice and His judgment rained down fire and brimstone on those two sinful cities. And we could look at the Red Sea deliverance of the children of Israel. But do you remember that Pharaoh and the entire Egyptian army was drowned in the Red Sea under the judgment and the wrath of God? Now you may be thinking tonight, well sure, Brother Ed, but that was the Old Testament. God was a God of justice and wrath and holy anger then. Now God's a God of love. He's a grace and mercy now. Oh, God was a God of grace then. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. God was a God of mercy then. Lot experienced the mercy of God as he was rescued before judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah. The children of Israel experienced the love of God in the Red Sea when they were delivered. You see, what am I saying? The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this God of love, this God of grace, this God of mercy is equally a God of holiness and justice and wrath. There are a multitude of verses in the New Testament speaking about the coming judgment and the wrath of God. I quoted one this morning. The Lord Jesus from His own lips, He said, unless you will repent, you will perish under the wrath of God. The Lord speaks about in Matthew 5, the wide gate of counterfeit conversion that many people enter into, which leads to a road of religious deception, and they stand at the judgment saying, but Lord, Lord, we did all kinds of religious things in Your name. And He will say to many, depart from Me, I never knew you. And they will suffer the wrath of God. The Bible says in Acts 17, New Testament, God will judge the world in righteousness. Colossians 3, verse 6, the New Testament, because of sin, the wrath of God is coming. And we heard the verse from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning that talks about the Lord Jesus one day being revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know Him, who have not obeyed His gospel. I'm saying that God is a God of love. He's a God of amazing grace. He's a God of marvelous mercy. But He's also a God of justice, judgment, and wrath. So tonight, I want to take you to God's Supreme Court of Justice. And we're going to look at the courtroom. We're going to look at the judge. We're going to look at the defendants. We're going to look at the attorney. We're going to look at the evidence, the verdict, and finally, the sentence. Would you think about yourself first? And if you know that you know Jesus on His conditions, would you think about others within the sphere of the influence of your life? Notice first with me in verse 11, the courtroom. John says, then I saw a great white throne. Why does he depict a throne in this courtroom? Well, the throne pictures to us the sovereign purpose of this courtroom. Because this is the place where the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of Judges, makes His final judgments on the destinies of souls. Now listen, this could have been a throne of grace to which these people could have come in repentance and faith and been saved. This could have been a throne of government before which they could have bowed their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and been converted and have their souls saved. This could have been a throne of glory before which they could have become a worshiper of the Lord and worshiped Him with their lives. But because these people have rejected the throne of grace and government and glory, this has become a throne of judgment. Do you know, precious church members and friends, that one day every knee is going to bow? Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? You can confess Him as your Lord, embrace Him as your Lord unto the salvation of your soul. But if you neglect to do that, you will confess Him as Lord unto the damnation of your soul. You see, we see the sovereign purpose of this courtroom through a throne. But notice not only the sovereign purpose, notice the strong power of this courtroom. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne." And why does He call it a great throne? Well, because the one seated on it has all authority, power, dominion, and rule. Amen? That's why the Lord Jesus said, listen, in Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me, both in the heavens and on the earth." Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, has absolute authority and He has universal authority. There's been many earthly thrones that have been great in the world's eyes for a period of time. Oh, many kings and presidents and potentates and world leaders, but all of their reigns have only been temporary. They've all ended in either dismissal or disgrace or defeat or some other type of dethroning. But the one who is seated on this throne is infinite in power. Why is this throne great? Because the one seated on it is resounding in greatness. He is relentless in power. But not only the sovereign purpose of the courtroom and the strong power of the courtroom, but notice with me the sinless purity of this courtroom. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne." That indicates to you and I the pristine purity of the one who is seated on the throne. The holiness of the great white throne judge, listen, it is as bright as the blaze of a trillion suns. Because the one seated on this throne is the same one Isaiah saw hundreds of years before when he saw the seraphim circling that throne and crying, "Holy, holy, holy." He is the essence of holiness. Listen, this throne is not stained with one single sin. It is not contaminated with one single injustice because the one seated on this throne is without sin. He's without injustice. He is the one who lives an unapproachable light. He's the one who is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Oh, we've had many earthly thrones. But all the reigns of presidents and kings, they've all been contaminated with ignorance, with injustice, and with iniquity. But this one on this throne has no ignorance. He has no injustice. He has no iniquity. Do you see the courtroom? I saw a great white throne. But notice the judge in verse 11. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on the throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Precious friend, who is this awesome judge that is seated in such majesty, such glory, such holiness, that the very heavens and the earth flee from His presence. Do you know this great white throne judge will be none other than God, but listen, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says. Jesus will be the great white throne judge. The Lord Jesus says in John 5:22, the Father has given all judgment into the hands of the Son. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 calls Jesus the righteous judge. Acts 17 says God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, listen, by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance of this, evidence of this, by raising that man from the dead. Well, who is that man? Yes, He's the God-man. You see, the great white throne judge must be God. For who but God is qualified to make these judgments? But the great white throne judge must also be a man. A man who was bone of our bone. A man who was flesh of our flesh. A man who was tempted in all points like we are tempted, yet without sin. What are you trying to say, Brother Ed? I'm saying Jesus came the first time to seek and to save that which was lost. And He's seeking souls tonight in this room. But He's coming another time to be the great white throne judge. And friends, not only will Jesus be the judge, but if you were to stand there in your sins, having never come to Jesus on Jesus' conditions, not only would your life be judged by Jesus, but your life would be judged in righteousness. Your life would not be compared to other sinners, other people, you see. Your life would be compared to the perfectly righteous life that Jesus lived on the earth and the Ten Commandments, the moral law, that He perfectly obeyed. The only one who perfectly obeyed them. So that a man, a woman, a young person who has walked through this life and at some point in their life, they saw their sinfulness compared to God's holiness. They saw their lostness. They saw their rebellion against God and they were broken over their sin. They experienced what the Bible calls a godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation. Their will was sweetly broken, so they were willing to embrace a new king. God put in them a hunger and thirst for something they begin to realize they did not have and desperately needed to be made right with God. And that is perfect righteousness, so that they cast their life on the mercy of God, putting their trust in what Jesus did at the cross to wash away their sins and to justify them and give them the gift of righteousness. Listen, friends, that person has nothing to fear in this day. But a man, a woman, a young person who has never seen themselves spiritually bankrupt, they've never experienced that godly sorrow, their will has never been meeked, broken, and yielded to King Jesus, they've never cast their life on Him. They've never put their trust in what He did alone to wash away their sin and to clothe them with the gift of His righteousness. Friends, that person would be judged in righteousness. And they would be guilty. What are you saying, Brother Ed? I'm saying, listen, friend, you have a date with Jesus. You have an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's He going to look like in that day? Little baby in a manger scene? Lowly carpenter's son from Nazareth in a carpenter shop? No, the Bible says, John describes Him as His head and hair were as white as snow, depicting His perfect wisdom. His eyes like a flaming fire, picturing to us the omniscience of Jesus, knowing even our secret sins, you see. His feet are as fine brass, and that pictures to us the Lord who judges. His voice was at the like the sound of many waters, depicting to us His supreme power and sovereign authority. And the Scripture says, John says, out of His mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword to slay His enemies. Those who've never come to Him on His conditions. And friends, when the Apostle John, the beloved John, who laid his head on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper, but now he sees the exalted, glorified Jesus in all of His holy majesty. Do you know what the Bible says? He fell out like a dead man. And he'd still be laying there if Jesus didn't raise him up. If that was the response to the Apostle John, of the Apostle John to this vision of the Lord, what would unconverted people do who never repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? How would they respond in His presence? Oh, friends, they would be filled with absolute terror and horror as they stand in the nakedness of their own sinfulness in light of the blazing glory of His holiness. And listen, precious friend, there'll be no place to hide that day. The heavens and the earth have fled from His presence. What does that mean? At this point in the history of the universe, Jesus has incinerated the contaminated known universe. He has burned it up with fervent heat. So, listen, there's no place to hide. Now, when Adam and Eve first sinned, what did they do? They tried to hide from God. But there's no place to hide for sinners this day. The Word of God says, listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 6, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men and every servant and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. Listen, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, no one will be able to stand before this holy Lord God. You see, when the judge issues this summons, every person who's never come to Jesus on His conditions will be compelled to respond. They will be effectually called to respond to this courtroom. But notice not only the judge in the courtroom, notice with me in verse 12, the defendants. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Notice verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Now, what does he mean by the small and the great? He's saying the so-called somebodies to the nobodies. The so-called significant in this world to the insignificant. He's describing every single person who walked through their life, but they never came to a place in their life when they saw themselves as a sinner against God in His holiness, and they saw Jesus Christ and His work at the cross as their only hope to be saved, so that they were willing to turn from their way and their sin, and they were willing to believe on the Lord. You see, these people, this never happened. They were never truly converted. So now they must stand before the holy bar of the justice of God without one ounce of mercy. Because they're no longer potential objects of the mercy of God. Who's going to be there that day? Oh, every Hollywood star, every music icon, every sports celebrity who never repents of his or her sin and believes on the Lord will be there that day. Right next to him, some homeless beggar that no one knew, But he never came to Jesus on his conditions. There'll be every president of the United States who never repented and savingly believed on the Lord will be standing there that day. Next to him, some pauper. But he never came to Jesus on his conditions. Think about it. It's going to be an awesome day. There'll be doctors and lawyers and career men and women with all sorts of degrees behind their name. But they never came to King Jesus on his conditions. And now they're standing there lost. And just next to them, a lady who was illiterate. She couldn't even read or write. But she never came to King Jesus on his conditions. There'll be people who are addicted to drugs or alcohol or promiscuity and they never turned from their sin. They never cast themselves on Jesus and believed on him. And they're standing there lost that day. Just next to them, some dear little elderly lady who never took anything stronger than an aspirin. Never thought about having an immoral relationship. But she never came to Jesus on his conditions. Can you imagine it, people? Think of all the soldiers that have died from all the nations, including ours on the battlefield. Those who did not repent and savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be there, lost to be judged that day. The Japanese, the Germans, the North Vietnamese, the South Vietnamese, Americans, Iraqis, Iranians, all those who never came to Jesus, but they died on the battlefield. Oh, it's going to be an awesome day. Democrats, Republicans, independents, codependents, upper class, middle class, lower class, no class. They'll be all there, those who never repented and believed on the Lord. I'm talking about people who just lived for the things of the world. They had no time to give their life to their Creator and come to know Him and to live for Him and find the joy and the peace and the purpose and the abundant life there is in a personal relationship with Jesus. And now they're standing there in horror that day as they're face to face before the one they ignored. There'll be men and women and young people who thought they were too good to go to hell. They were trusting in their own morality. They were comparing themselves to other people, but they had never seen themselves in light of the holiness of God. And now their mouth is shut as they are judged by the moral law of God. There'll be procrastinators who came to churches and thought in their minds, you know, I'll come to Jesus tomorrow. I'll turn from my way. I'll commit my life to Him tomorrow, next year, when I get older. But friends, tomorrow is the day in the calendar of a fool. And they're standing there remembering their wasted opportunities. Think of it, over 1 billion Muslims alive right now. If they never repent and turn to Jesus and trust in Him, they'll be standing there lost that day. Over 1 billion Hindus who are alive right now, if they never turn from those false gods and trust in the true and living God, they'll be standing there lost that day. Buddhists, millions, hundreds of millions of Roman Catholics, as I was as a little child, when they tell you you got saved when you got sprinkled as a baby and you do these works to keep what happened when you were a baby, which was nothing. And it was nothing but another Jesus and another gospel. And if they don't turn from that false religion and commit their lives to the true Jesus of the Bible, they'll be standing there lost that day. And the saddest crowd of all that day will be lost Baptists. They knew all the hymns, but they never knew Him. And they'll be there lost that day. Oh, friends, listen, it's going to be a universal call. Did you see that? In verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Well, why does the Bible say there, death and Hades? Well, because death has the body, but Hades has the lost soul. You see, when a man, a woman, or a young person dies without a saving relationship with Jesus, they wake up in Hades being in torment. And the Scripture says God holds them in that condition of torment until the day of court. This is why 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord reserves the unconverted under punishment, waiting for the day of judgment. But in this day, the same Lord Jesus who spoke this universe into being will have the supernatural power to call all of these billions of condemned souls back from hell, to place them into resurrection bodies that are perfectly suited for an eternal lake of fire. That's exactly what Jesus says in John 5 and verse 28. Listen to it. All the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and there will be a resurrection unto damnation. That's Jesus speaking. Oh, I love John 10:27. My good shepherd says, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. We have an intimate, personal love relationship. What's the evidence? They follow me. But these people, they were never His sheep. They did not know Him. They did not follow Him. They did not hear His voice. But this day they're going to hear His voice. They're going to know who's calling. And they're going to be compelled to respond. It's going to be a universal call for the unconverted. But not only that, notice the end of verse 13 with me. Because it's not only a universal call, it is an individual call to judgment. Notice, and they were judged each one according to his works. You see, there are people in this room on a Sunday night who have never come to Jesus on his conditions. If you were to die in that condition, the Bible says, listen, you would be judged by Jesus individually, according to your works. Now, when conversion is authentic, it is an individual, one-on-one, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't get saved on the family plan. You don't get saved on the group plan at Vacation Bible School or youth camp. You may have been converted there, but if you were, it's because you had a one-on-one life-changing encounter with Jesus. Conversion is an individual encounter with Jesus. So is condemnation. Those who do not come to Jesus on His terms will stand alone before the great white throne judge to be individually accountable for their life of neglecting Him, forgetting Him, rejecting Him. And so, friends, in that day, there'll be no alibis. There'll be no excuses. There'll be no placing blame on other people. It was my family's fault or this friend. There'll be no placing blame on the hypocrite church member. No placing blame on other young people who were peer pressure to my life. No. You would stand there individually accountable before God. We've looked at the judge, the courtroom, and the defendants. But notice just a few more moments. Would you notice with me the attorney, the advocate? Well, you say, Brother Ed, we read the verses. We read the passage. I don't see a verse for an attorney. Everyone gets an attorney. I mean, this is the United States of America. Even a terrorist would get an advocate, would get an attorney. Well, listen, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. And you see, there's no attorney in this courtroom. There's no counsel for the defense at this trial. Why? Because these people have rejected or neglected the only one who could have been their attorney. Their advocate. I'll tell you tonight, I'm thankful I've got an advocate. The Bible says, God says to His born-again followers in 1 John 2, I'm writing to you, little children, that you don't sin. But when you stumble and fall into sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Oh, but these people, you see, they never cast their life on the mercy of the advocate. So the one who could have been their advocate has become their judge. But notice the evidence in verse 12. He says, I saw the dead, the small and great, standing before God. And here's the evidence. And books were opened. God is picturing to us there the evidence of the thousands of sins in this person's life who stands there without an advocate. He's talking about the complete record of every sinful or selfish thought, every sinful or selfish action or reaction, every sinful or selfish affection or motive or intention. Can you imagine it? It is now revealed in the light of the blazing holiness of God. And friend, if you were to stand there without Jesus Christ, listen, the record would be precise. It would be overwhelming. It would be irrefutable. There are no mistakes in this courtroom. There are no mishandled evidences in this courtroom. There is nothing overlooked by this judge. Even long forgotten sins, childhood sins, sins in the teenage years. God says He'll judge even every secret sin by the Lord Jesus. Do you know Jesus says for these people on that day, even every idle word that came out of their mouth would be judged? Every impure motive? Do you understand, precious friends, that even the good works, the so-called good works that a person does who's never come to Jesus on His conditions, their good works would be sin to be judged. Even the good community things they did. Why would you say that, Brother Ed? Because they did it all with the wrong motive. They didn't do it for the glory of God. They didn't know God. So even the so-called good works would be sin. You see, the evidence is absolutely overwhelming. But notice there's more evidence in the second half of verse 12. He says, and books were open. Notice this. And another book was open, which is the book of life. God is speaking about the Lamb's book of life, the register of the redeemed. He's just helping us try to picture in our human minds. So he pictures it as a book containing the names of every single person who ever repented of their sins and savingly believed on the Lord. Their names are written in this book. And if you were to stand there without the Lord Jesus, without the grace and mercy of God, because you never repented of your sin and believed on the Lord, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would open that book before you? Why would Judge Jesus open the Lamb's Book of Life? Is He opening it so He can look and see, oh, let's see if your name's in here. I don't know. No. He's the omniscient God. He's never had to learn anything. He knows everything. He's always known everything. He's not opening the book of life to see if your name is written in there. He opens the Lamb's book of life because He's a just judge. He opens it to reveal to you your name was never written there. And friend, every name that was ever going to be written there was written when? Before the foundation of the world. So He's showing you that your name was never written there. So what's the results? What's the verdict, Brother Ed? Oh, friends, it's guilty. For the most moral person in Muscle Shoals, the verdict would be guilty. If you never cast your life on the mercy of Jesus, if you never confess yourself as a criminal against the judge, and you never place your confidence in what Jesus did at the cross for you to take away those crimes and those sins and to make you right with God. Listen, people who never repent and believe on the Lord, the verdict must be guilty. Because God is a God of justice. So there's no possibility of pardon. There's no possibility of negotiation or dismissal or reprieve. The religious but lost are going to cry, "But Lord, Lord, we did this and that and this in Your name." He's going to say, "I never knew You." The moral but lost are going to be standing there with their mouths shut as they see themselves compared to the holiness of God. The humanist, the agnostic, the atheist, they'll be standing there in horror before the One they denied. The procrastinators are standing there remembering their wasted opportunities. The person who lived a self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life is standing there realizing that they've utterly failed to live the life they were created to live. And what's the sentence? Did you see it in verse 15? This is God speaking, friends. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Cast alive into what Jesus calls an eternal furnace of fire, where there shall be weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth in outer darkness, to be abandoned by God forever. You say, "How long will it last, Brother Ed?" As long as God lasts. You may be thinking, "That's not fair." Oh, that's because you don't understand the gravity and the seriousness of your sin the way God does. God is a holy God. He is of purer eyes than to look on sin. I said it this morning, I'll say it again tonight. God in His holiness and justice has an intense holy animosity against sin. He has a purpose to judge and punish every sin. And we are all guilty criminals before God. If you were to keep all the Ten Commandments all of your life and only break one on one occasion, you are guilty of shattering them all from God's viewpoint. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, as Brother Jeff has already said tonight, is death. And do you know God would be just and right to condemn all of us without even giving us a possibility for salvation? And yet God, in His amazing grace and marvelous mercy, has revealed Himself to you. He's revealed Himself to you in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. He has revealed Himself to you in the fact that you have a conscience. You have a warning system in your soul that tells you what is right and wrong if you don't harden it and sear it. Just the fact that you have a conscience should tell you you have a conscience giver. God has given us the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. Why did He give us the Ten Commandments? Well, to reveal to us His holy character. And to reveal to us God's righteous requirements for our lives. So that would reveal to you and I that we have utterly failed those righteous requirements. So that would reveal to you and I that we are lost, destitute rebels against God's law. So that would reveal to you are in desperate need of a Savior, a Deliverer, a Redeemer. And if that wasn't enough, God left the glory of heaven and walked on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and lived a perfect life, and then went to the cross to be the substitute, to take this judgment, this wrath that we deserve, in place, in the stead of anyone and everyone who will come to Jesus on His conditions. And if that wasn't enough, He saved an agnostic, alcoholic, rock and jazz drummer and has stood him before you today. So you see, no one's going to point their finger in the face of the great white throne judge and say, I'm going to the lake of fire and it's your fault. Not after what God has done. No one will point their finger in the face of Jesus and say, I'm going to suffer the second death and it's your fault. Oh no. Let me ask you tonight, precious visitor, church member, are you ready to die? Are you ready to face death? Do you understand that you're not ready to live until you're ready to die? And only a genuine, intimate, personal love relationship with Jesus Christ can make you ready to die. So then you're ready to live. Everybody in this room has one certain appointment. It's appointed unto you once to die. And after death, the judgment. And there's only one proper preparation for that day. You know what it is? You need to settle out of court. How do you do that? By confessing, admitting that you are a criminal against a holy God. By pleading for mercy. You see, God's not only a God of justice, He's plenteous in mercy to those who call upon Him. And tonight, you can settle out of court. If you're willing to turn from your way, turn from living your life for the things of the world, the false gods and the idols of this world, willing to turn from your sin. If you're willing to do that tonight, and you're willing to put your confidence in the judge who went to the cross on your behalf, and take that judgment, that wrath, in your place. You see, that's the good news. The one who's going to be the great white throne judge bore the sins of anyone who will turn from their sin and believe on Him. It is as if Brutus would have stepped out of the position of judge and died in the place of his two sons. You are a sinner against the moral law of God. Whether you realize it or not, you are a convicted criminal in His court. And tonight, you need to plead for mercy. And you do it by being willing to turn from your way. And listen, by faith. Oh, you can't sing. It's by faith. He says, blessed are those who haven't seen me, but they believe. They put their trust, their confidence, not in what they can do, not any good works they can do, not trying to clean up their own act, but they cast their life on Jesus and put their trust in what He has done. And tonight you can settle out of court. I beg you, friend. I plead with you tonight. Cry out to Him to have mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He's bountiful in mercy. He's seeking you tonight. Let's pray together as we close. Oh, Father, I pray that You would drive home the reality of this message into the hearts of every person and those in this room tonight, Lord, who are without a saving relationship with Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, would You so grace them? Would You so work in them? Would You have mercy on them tonight? Give them the grace, even in this moment, to call out to You, to ask You to save their soul. Even right now, would You give them the grace to settle out of court, to turn from their way tonight and believe on You, Lord Jesus. Listen, precious friend. God says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. He is near tonight. Let the sinner forsake his way and return to the Lord. That's turning from your way and trusting in the Lord. And He will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon you. Cry out to Him right where you're seated. You don't need any magical words. He hears your heart, your soul. If you'll sincerely ask Him to have mercy on you, if you would be willing to turn from your way, call out to Him tonight. I beg you in Jesus' name, I urge you, call out in your heart to Him. Cry, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. Lord Jesus, I see what You've done at the cross in my place. Put your trust in Him. Tell Him you're willing to turn from your way tonight. And put your confidence in Him. That's what happened to me one night at 3:00 in the morning 30 years ago. And friend, I wouldn't trade one second of these last 30 years for those without Him. I'm a satisfied customer. Cry out to Him and listen tonight. We're going to have counselors, men who would love to share with you. If you've called on the Lord and asked Him to save you, listen, we have some literature we want to give you. It's a beautiful two little books, Seeking God, and then Life's Great Answer to Life's Great Question. We want to get those in your hands to help you understand what it means truly to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord. If you cried out privately to the Lord, you come. Ask one of these men to pray with you. Maybe you're just seeking and you've got questions and you're struggling over where you stand and you need to talk to someone. They would love to share with you. They would stay here all night if necessary to share with you. But understand, this is something personal with you and the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're here and you know you've been converted in your heart. You know you've repented and believed on the Lord. And you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You see, when a person truly repents and savingly believes on the Lord, then they follow Him in believer's baptism. There are classes here, but they would love to teach you all about what that means. Maybe you're here tonight and you're born from above, but God is leading you to join with this fellowship. These counselors would love to speak with you and pray with you about that. Whatever God is speaking to your heart tonight, listen, don't delay. Don't be like the procrastinators. Tonight is the night of salvation. Let's stand together. Brother Tom, would you